Hey, everybody, it's Andy. Welcome or welcome back to the Decatur City Church Podcast. At the end of this episode, we would love it if you would take just a moment to download the Decatur City Church app, where you can find access to all of our recent message content. And the app is the easiest way to share this content with a friend. But most importantly, I hope you enjoy the following presentation, and I hope it inspires you to take your next step in your faith journey.
Let's see how far we've come. I think it's turned 10 o'clock, but I don't really know. Then I can't remember caring for an hour or so. Started crying, but I couldn't stop myself. I started running, but there's nowhere to run to. I sit down on the street, took a look at myself. Said, where you going, man? You know the world is headed for hell. Say your goodbyes if you got someone you can say goodbye to. But I believe the world is burning to the ground. Oh, well.
Around and think, I really do believe the world is burning to the ground. I don't know about you, but I've used this phrase, dumpster fire, more in the last 12 months than really I have at any other point in my life combined. I mean, it's easy to look around and realize that things are just a mess and there's really no easy solution. Intuitively, I think we all have this temptation to just kind of throw up our hands and to surrender to the cause of the pessimists and simply say, oh, well, this one's a lost cause. I'm not sure if you're aware of this or not, but casually scanning news headlines right now, it can start to seem like the pessimists have a point here. The economy never seems to get better fast enough. The vaccine rollout is never quick enough or efficient enough. And I mean, if you have children, it can be pretty alarming to think about the problems facing the environment or the fact that our country is even more polarized than it usually is. And there seldom seems to actually be a grown-up around to put it all magically back together or back in order. And if you spend a couple hours on Netflix watching documentaries, you come to the conclusion that the criminal justice system is broken. The demands of the modern work life are destroying our family structure, and on and on and on and on it goes. And honestly, it's overwhelming, isn't it? Well, all of that is why a few weeks back, we started a conversation around this idea of hope. And last week, we said that something like optimism, we said optimism can rob you of hope. And ultimately, it can turn into an enemy of hope. That simply crossing your fingers in some arbitrary expectation that things will just magically improve doesn't give any of us the fuel that we need to thrive. In fact, it can leave us feeling rather hopeless. But what we said was that hope, like real hope, is an unshakable confidence in something good that is based in someone good. But today, I want us to talk about another, even more obvious enemy that is always lurking in our hearts and is in our culture as well. That enemy is pessimism. And of course, as we zoom in and take a really close look, the pessimism that's been naturally developing in every single one of us over the past year can take a really personal toll on us. In fact, if you're anything like me, it can be easy to develop a sort of pessimistic defense mechanism. You know, you've been beaten down by circumstances and disappointments often enough now that you make a subconscious decision that you no longer want to be surprised when things start to fall apart. So you look around and you say, I knew that would happen when the tire goes flat on the way to the job interview or when MARTA stands still for an hour on the way to the airport and you end up missing your flight. And while this sense of impending doom doesn't really fix anything, it can certainly make us feel temporarily better, right? Because it gives us some sort of secret knowledge into how things really work. And more importantly, it gives us a sense of control, a control over our own feelings and really over other people's wrongdoings. But the problem here is that pessimism can also become a self-fulfilling prophecy for every single one of us. It can paralyze us and lead us to always expect the worst out of other people. We stop taking risks. We stop pursuing opportunities. And we really eliminate any kind of vulnerability with the people around us. And I think what makes this so hard to notice is that it always starts as just plain realism, right? I mean, we're not pessimistic. We're just realistic. Think about it. Realistically, she should have never given him a second chance because people don't really change. I mean, realistically, he should have never applied for that job. I mean, he wasn't qualified. Come on. Realistically, she should have never gotten that degree in the first place because she knew she was never going to find a job. And before long, we're judging the people around us for failing to comprehend the one unchangeable fact of life that we all know with certainty. Everything is bad. And here's the thing. I feel this too, because pessimism is an attitude that develops in most of us at some level as a result of the pain that we've experienced. And we've all experienced a lot of pain lately. It's this defensive posture that we all assume of our heart that desperately wants to avoid being hurt again. So it causes us to close up. It causes us to retreat inwards, to take care of our own basic needs and to really shut everybody else out. And when we take a really deep look at this, I mean, the Christian version of this type of pessimism can be even worse. In fact, I think Christians can be some of the most pessimistic people that I know. Perhaps you've heard someone who claims to be a follower of Jesus, maybe a TV evangelist or someone like that, saying something like this, that you've heard them say, "The world is not our home. No wonder it's getting worse. I mean, the environment, politics, society, the economy, morality, I mean, they're all going to decay until Jesus comes back. And when he does, I mean, when he comes back, he's going to drop out of the sky. He's going to save all the Christians. And then he's just going to burn up whatever or whoever is unlucky enough to be left behind." And when Christians give in to that kind of pessimism, it makes them angry, self-righteous people who are so focused on going to heaven one day that they don't even see any need to engage with the world at all. They're just going to stockpile canned goods anyways. They're going to stick their heads in the sand and they're just going to wait it out until God comes back to punish everyone else. I'm willing to bet that some of you might have walked away from faith because of a dynamic like that one, rightly feeling that a God who simply gives up or gets revenge in the face of problems instead of redeeming those problems seems like a pretty small God. And if that's you, if you walked away from faith because of that, I think that is so understandable. Here's the thing. Christian or not, though, we all have this tendency. And you don't need me to tell you that pessimism that causes us to put up emotional walls and hold the world at an arm's length is a serious, serious threat to hope. And if we're not careful, casual realism about the state of the world can easily slip into pessimism. And before you know it, we're drowning in hopelessness.
In this world with these waves all around me, deep in the darkness where it's heartless. I don't know if I can make it, I'll be honest. And I'm fading, trapped and I feel like it ain't no escaping. Down to the bottom, all these problems got me drinking. Might drown in this bottle, all this drama got me thinking. If I had one call, would you answer it? Or would you take back all of your promises? Cause I don't know who to turn to or who to trust.
Tell me that you should never let me down, 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 down,
down.
Yeah, yeah, cause you're my final breath. Right before I drown. Yeah.
Drown.
Woo. Hey.
You're my last resort.
When it's too late.
You're my last resort.
Maybe that's you. Maybe you feel like you're doing all you can to hang on to hope, but you feel like you're on your final breath. Maybe you find yourself praying to a God who didn't come through for you last time, certainly not in the way you wanted or you expected, at least. What I want you to know today is that if that is you, you're in good company. Here's something that I'm sure you know, but I think it bears repeating. The heroes of our faith, they're not hyper-rational people who made precise mathematical calculations about this predictable God who never, ever disappointed them. And they're also not sunny, optimistic people who never had doubts or felt extreme negativity either. I mean, there's an entire book of the Bible called Lamentations, right? Oh, they're people who were enslaved by Egyptians and Babylonians and Persians and then ultimately conquered by the Romans. In fact, one of the reasons I love scripture is because I see complicated people who lived through complicated times. And the conclusion they came to was, there is a reason to hope. How in the world did they ever come to that conclusion? Well, because, I mean, honestly, if you look at their lives, it just doesn't make sense. I mean, the religious attitudes about the world when Jesus came on the scene from the perspective of both the Roman oppressors and the Jewish scholars amounted to this. The world was irreparably broken, and God or the gods were forever distant, uncaring, and uninvolved. And maybe, just maybe, if you sacrificed enough animals or you chanted the right magical combination of words often enough, heaven would occasionally smile down on you. Maybe this would be the year your crops wouldn't fail. Maybe this would finally be the year all of your children would survive. Maybe this would just be the year that an invading army didn't destroy your life's work or cart you off into slavery somewhere else. I mean, it's the height of pessimism. Staking the fate of your world on the whims of someone who barely cares if you exist, much less if you thrive. And yet, Jesus, with an eye toward that world and the pessimists who ruled it, told his followers in one of his most famous sermons, "Do not be like them, the pagans, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." I'm willing to bet you've probably heard this prayer before, even if you didn't grow up in church. You may even know the next few lines of this prayer. The reality is these words have become so rote to so many of us that I think we've actually lost their true meaning. These words, when they were spoken, they were revolutionary. When Jesus said them, this was something that people had never heard before in any culture at any time. This was the first time that hope was introduced to the world. Jesus was trying to tell them, he was trying to say, God isn't uninterested in your life. No, he's intimately familiar with it. And when you pray, you can be confident that God isn't galaxies away. His kingdom can come. His will can be done here, right now, on earth, just like you know it will be one day in heaven. There was more hope in these words than they could have ever imagined. It's because of hopeful statements like that one that people kept asking Jesus about his kingdom. They asked him over and over and over when the kingdom of God would come and what it would look like. It was their way of asking, when will God correct all the evils in the world? They were confused. They had this earthly kingdom in mind. They had an empire with political and physical power to crush their enemies in mind when they thought this word kingdom. But Jesus kept insisting that it wasn't what they thought. The kingdom of God is at hand. He would say over and over and over again, or he would say something like this, the kingdom of heaven is in your midst already. What was and what still is so revolutionary about Jesus is his insistence that heaven or the kingdom of God is here and it's now. Maybe you heard something very different in the church you grew up in or from some late night TV preacher. And if you did, I totally understand that. Maybe you've heard the kind of teaching that tells you that this earth is doomed. And our only hope is to just simply wait it out. Hopefully God will save us at the last second if we say the right things or we do enough good things. But that escape the world attitude, that stands in such stark contrast to what we find when we examine the lives and the beliefs of the first people who took Jesus seriously. They didn't simply call the world bad and give up on it. In fact, it was their belief that every single person and everything they encountered in this life was the sacred creation of a deeply good God who sprung them into action. The earliest followers of Jesus didn't dig a fallout shelter in the desert to escape the turmoil of the Roman Empire. They believed that our story does not end with everybody escaping earth just to get to heaven, but with heaven coming down to earth. The kingdom is here. The kingdom is at hand. God's will to wipe out pain, violence, terror, and hatred done on earth as it is in heaven. Like Jesus, his followers didn't live as if heaven were this alternative to the world that we lived in. They believed the healing and restoration of this world was possible. And when we read about the earliest Christians, we find people who were willing to dive into the culture around them. They were willing to link arms with their neighbors, to stay in cities like Rome and Ephesus and care for the sick when plagues had convinced everybody else to leave and to fend for themselves, to care for the discarded children that Rome deemed unwanted or imperfect, and to ultimately leverage their own limited resources when people across the world they had never even met experienced famine or natural disaster. Because these were people who weren't waiting and hoping for something good one day. These were people who believed a good God made a good earth and had called them to restore and renew everything. They believed that people are worth fighting for because God had fought for them. And when he did, he actually brought heaven here. The kingdom of God is at hand. So there's hope for everyone. Every unhappy marriage, every bankruptcy, every victim, every broken political system. So come on, don't fall for pessimism. Don't fall for the lie that hope in Jesus simply means good things one day in heaven. Don't fall for this cheap observation that things are bad and have always been bad, and so there's no real use worrying about any of it. Don't let pessimism trick you into thinking it's an effective armor to keep you from getting hurt, when in fact, it opens the floodgates to even more pain, not just for you, but potentially for generations of people. Come on, that's not who we are. That's not who you are. When we look at history, nobody we admire let this kind of defeatism direct their lives. Can you imagine trying to explain that kind of complacence to Jesus's disciples who risked life and limb to spread this message of hope we're still talking about today? Or even more recently, to activists like Rosa Parks or John Lewis, who refuse to be complacent with a broken world. When we understand that we aren't meant to give up on this earth or the people in it because it is sacred and it is good, we actually become better at life, better at our jobs, better in relationships, because nobody thrives when they're simply waiting for an escape. Jesus followers are not the people who live with just this mere optimism, and they're not people who live with this idea of pessimism. Jesus followers, hope people. And I want to be really clear here. This doesn't mean that we adopt some sort of Messiah complex where we suddenly declare ourselves like the fixer to every problem or tragedy or person we encounter. But rather, it means following in the footsteps of our Savior and the small group of people around him who defied the odds and who changed the world by looking at the people, circumstances, and problems that surrounded us and ask ourselves, what on earth does it look like to live as if heaven were here? Can you imagine what the world around us might look like if we stopped seeing optimism and pessimism as simply natural outlooks towards life and instead took some responsibility over how we see the world? I mean, can you imagine what would happen if we stopped planning an escape from this world? Instead, we fully engaged with it in anticipation of a day when things are on earth as they really are in heaven. Becoming pessimistic is an understandably easy thing to do in these unprecedented times that we're living in. But now, right now is when our faith matters the most. Now is when people of hope make the most difference. Because if we get this right, people may very well roll their eyes at what we believe. They may mock our idea of what heaven is, but they will be envious of how we treat each other, and they will be amazed at how we treat them. And when the world is spiraling out of control and in need of hope, maybe, just maybe, they will look to you and they will look to me for leadership, because we don't settle for optimism. We don't settle for pessimism or even cheap religion or excuses. They will look to us, because we had the courage to fight for hope.
Love and compassion, justice and mercy found a home. The God of creation, humbled and clothed in flesh and bone. Jesus, the sweet. as we exalt the sun. We are aware of what you've done. Oh, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done in us as we exalt the sun.